How many of you are shell hunters when you go to the beach? Raise your hand if you are. Okay. All right. Isn't it wonderful to do that? Jane and I were down there just earlier this week and had the ability to go out there and although Jane's more of a sunner layout and just soak in the sun, and I'm still 60, almost 67, a little bit too hyperactive, so I look for shells, and it's a great joy. Today I'm going to be sharing seven lessons. That's a good biblical number, seven lessons on what we can learn from these seashells by the seashore. And I hope that you had an opportunity to get one. Well, the first thing I want to say is that shells are grace. Seashells are grace in that they are a gift. Expected, hoped for, perhaps anticipated, but nevertheless undeserved. We go to the beach and there they are. A gift, grace. Sort of like hunting Easter eggs. Is you become a child again when you look for these shells out there. Well, there was a wonderful book, I know a lot of you have read it, by Ann Lindbergh called Gifts from the Sea. And she writes that whole book about these wonderful grace gifts that God has for us when we go to the coast. It's a combination of surprise, joy, and appreciation. It's sort of like those moments on the golf course when I have hit a wayward shot, we'll call it. And I go over there and hopefully I find my golf ball. But lots of times I see that other people have had the same experience I have. And there are these nice golf balls all around there, and have fun picking them up. The grace, it's this unexpected surprise that comes our way. In the moments of discovery of God's grace gifts, we find something unanticipated. We experience this surprise, joy, and gratitude. Graduates, I hope, and all of us, I hope that you have discovered the grace, this wonderful gift of grace that comes in being a child of God. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two is about shells. Shells are, sometimes they're like the low-hanging fruit. You go out and you look and there they are. Easy. But, and I bet some of you are these overachievers who get up at sunrise and you, because you're selfish, or shellfish maybe, you want to get out there and get the best ones, and so you beat the rest of us up out of the bed and you go out there and you walk the beaches. You don't say hello to anybody. You haven't had your coffee. You're grumpy, but you're determined you're going to be the first one to find those shells. Well, some of us get out there a little later. And what I found is that sometimes the low-hanging fruit is gone, and you've got to, in the words of that old Negro gospel spiritual song, you've got to wade in the water. You got to walk out there a little ways. Sometimes you have to step on them to find them. And sometimes, you know, the wave comes in and it gets all muddled. But then there's a moment where the water gets clear and you look down and you see it and you rapidly reach down in there to get it before the next wave comes in. Sometimes you just have to intentionally go deeper to find your treasures. And isn't that how life and faith are? Sometimes we have to intentionally go deeper into life. The gifts are still there and they are still grace, but we have to go out deeper. We have to go deeper into life to find them. Jane and I often observe that many people live life on the surface level, either unwilling or unable to go beneath the surface. And we ask ourselves, why is that? Jane's a counselor. I've done a lot of counseling and studied a lot of psychology, and we know, and you know, that often people fail to go very far under the surface of their lives because there is pain there. Pain from the past. It takes effort to scrape away the veneer to find what lies beneath. We got still a lot of furniture people in this congregation, and you know about building furniture. You have to go underneath that veneer to find out what's really, really under the surface. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Do you know what I'm talking about? How often have you been surprised in what you find in a person or a group of people? They're so impressive here on the surface, but you dig down underneath the surface a bit and you find that what was impressive on the surface is really shallow in character. Or you can do the other way around. Sometimes what looks all banged up on the surface, you go underneath it and you find that it's filled with quality and beauty. One of my favorite columnists is David Brooks, and he wrote one several years back in which he was telling the story of a study that was done. The study began in 1938. Researchers began an intensive study of Harvard students, 268 men at Harvard. This is 1938 now. And it followed them the rest of their lives from 1938 on. About every two or three years, they would interview them and they would find out what was going on in their lives. They would ask them these questions. And they did that for the rest of their lives from 38 on. They didn't pay much attention to relationships, to the men's relationships. Instead, they paid a lot of attention back in when they started in 38 to their physique and to their genetics. What had they inherited, and how were they built? But as the study progressed, it revealed that the power of relationships were more important. The men who grew up in houses, in homes where their parents were warm and they had good, solid relationships, were much more likely to become first lieutenants and majors during World War II. But the men who had grown up in a cold, barren home, they were much more likely to finish their military careers as privates. Body type, they found, was useless as a predictor of how these men would fare in life. And so was birth order. Political affiliation didn't matter. Social class, you would think that would make a big difference for these men, but it didn't. Having a warm childhood was powerful. And the study director summed it up this way. It has the capacity for intimate relationships. The capacity for intimate relationships that predicted flourishing in all aspects of these men's lives. Of the 31 men in the study who were incapable of establishing intimate bonds, only four of these men are still alive. But of those who were better at forming relationships of depth, more than a third were living. It's not that the men who flourished had these perfect childhoods. The study director said, what goes right is more important than what goes wrong. The positive effect of one loving relative, one, or a mentor or a friend can overwhelm the negative effects of the bad things that happen. And they found that in case after case, the magic formula for success and accomplishment and a good life is the capacity for intimacy combined with persistence, discipline, order, and dependability. The men who could be affectionate about people and organized about things had very good lives. And there's a lesson in that for us all. You have to wade into the depths of life to discover life's resources rather than just staying on the surface. Lesson number three. Look at your shell, and then maybe look at your neighbor's shell, and you'll recognize that all the shells are different. Even if you try to find two that are exactly alike, it won't happen. God can't even make two snowflakes that look alike, and the same is true for shells. And if it's true for snowflakes and shells, guess what? It's also true for people. No two of us are alike. So we ought not expect it or put people into categories that keep us from knowing them and appreciating them. In a word, part of each person's worth in God's eyes and hopefully in ours is in our uniqueness. Madeline read our scripture this morning. Jesus was asked by an attorney, what's the most important law? And Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and you shall love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." It's a good scripture for graduates. And then he added to it, "And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." The vertical relationship with God, the horizontal relationship with others, you put them together and they form the cross. We Christians know the importance of the symbol of the cross. That leads to lesson number four. Shells, as I was saying to the children, and perhaps you can see, are beautiful and complex on the inside. Some of you may have gotten a shell that's broken and allowing you to see on the inside, and you can see the curves and the twists and the colors that are in on the inside. The different size differentials, the texture changes. What we see inside those shells is so much like our lives. The twists and the unexpected curves, the times of darkness and lightness, how sometimes the enormity of life can overwhelm, while at other times it seems so small and manageable. Our lives are a combination of simplicity and complexities. Graduates, if you haven't found that yet, you will. And that's just life. It's how God has made us. That is life, and there is beauty in all of it. And you're going to be able to see that in this next lesson, number five. When I was out, one of the times that I collected shells, I was in Tampa, Florida, and they were doing dredging out offshore, bringing sand in to rebuild the land area there. And, there were just lots and lots of shells, but many of them had been there for years, and they were broken and battered. When I started out, I was just tossing those aside. No, I want the pretty shells. I want the ones with the nice veneer. But as I got to studying them, I said, it really is interesting to see what's on the inside. And so I started keeping even the broken shells, and some of you have those. When Jesus traveled from one place to another, he was criticized by the religiously upright people for the company that he kept. You may remember Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinners." Jesus, the great healer, the great physician. Church is not a, if you hear nothing else, please hear this. Church is not a haven for the perfect, but it's a clinic for the broken. It's not a place for those who have it all together, but a place for those who realize that something is missing. Something has been misplaced. And in the great, powerful words of Blaise Pascal, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus. And we can see it all the time in our culture, people, this God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. But we try to fill it with all this other stuff that really, it doesn't fit. They just don't go together. Only God can fill that vacuum that is shaped like God. Some of you remember the late Bishop Fulton Sheen. He was an archbishop of the Catholic Church and a wonderful speaker. He tended to speak, because of his popularity, to large and prestigious groups like this one. And in Washington, D.C. one day, he was at a conference there, and there was the elite of Washington, congressmen, senators, high-ranking officials. He began his address by saying to them exuberantly, "Good morning, sinners." Wouldn't it be refreshing and unburdening to feel like you could come to church today and say, "Hello, I'm Randy and I'm a sinner." To be able to say that without being judged. We can and we ought. I remember many years ago, my brother was in AA, and on occasion I would go with him to a meeting. And you know, you've seen or may have experienced how it is in AA. When you go in there and you stand up to say something, then you identify yourself in the following way. And my brother would say, "Hello, I'm Bill, and I'm an alcoholic." The strength of the AA program is the admission of your own brokenness. And they know, and I hope that we all know, that we cannot be healed until the diagnosis has been made. Until we know what's wrong, we can't invite God in to make it right. And we see in these broken shells, I hope, a witness to how you and I can admit our brokenness, because there is beauty in brokenness. The sixth lesson has to do with how seashells are formed. Seashells have what are called exoskeletons, while you and I and so many other creatures have endoskeletons. The skeleton is on the outside of the seashell. That's what we're looking at when we see the shell. It's the skeleton. Shells have three distinct layers, and they are composed mostly of calcium, which is why they're so blooming hard and hurt so badly when you step on them. Shells, unlike typical animal structures, are not made up of cells. The tissue is located under and in contact with a shell, and the shell is created by the creature within secreting proteins and minerals that form the shell. If you've ever done any building or seen any, it's like having steel bars and then pouring concrete over them. And so the seashells grow from the bottom up. They grow from the inside out by adding material at the margins. If you have one of those shells, you can see the very outer rim of it, that was the last bit of protein that was secreted, because the whatever animal was inside there needed it to be able to grow from the inside. It had to have more space. It needed to upgrade. It needed to move from a one-bedroom to a three-bedroom, you know? It just needed to expand. And that's how the shells grow, inside by growing outside. Snails and clams must continually be enlarging their world in order to accommodate growth. Now, there are some forces on the outside that also shape them. You've seen it. The shells get get turned over and over by the waves. And there are outside forces, the currents in the ocean, the storms in the ocean. Those also help to shape those shells, but the interior forces are the important ones. Real growth happens from the inside. And it's the same for us. There are lots of things going on, graduates, in the outside world. So many things out there that are attempting to form and shape us. But the important growth that is going to happen is from the inside. I see a lot of people who stop growing, don't you? You see those people who just decide to, rather than putting a comma, they put a period. They just stop growing. Now, plenty of us keep growing physically. We're not talking about that. For radio folks, I'm pointing at my stomach. But so many of us stop growing spiritually and intellectually and emotionally. And when we do, that's when we begin to die. What are you doing to keep growing as a Christian? Seniors, when you head off, you're going to have so much thrown at you. But I know Christian life is important to you. What are you going to do to keep growing as a Christian? I'll soon be 67, and I used to know and be sure of so much more than I know now. The mysteries of life and faith grow as I age. And you know what? That's exciting. It's exciting to know that there's so much yet to experience and to learn. Because as these mysteries grow, so does my sense of being held in God's grace and God's love and being a part of this wonderful creation. You have an exciting journey ahead. Never stop growing. That leads to the seventh and the last lesson. Take another look at your shells, and as you look at it, know that the life that was once there that created that is gone. Usually when you're on the beach and you pick up a shell, there is no life in it. Now, on occasion, I remember one especially at Sunset Beach, one of my favorite beaches to go to for shells. I remember there was a big, beautiful cock shell there, and I reached down to get it. And as I did, my fingers sunk into this slimy something on the inside. It was still alive. Oh, it was gross. It was gross. But I realized it was still alive. And so as much as I wanted that big, beautiful shell, I went down to the ocean and I tossed it back out in there to hopefully keep it alive. But most of the time, what we have, what you have today, it's been vacated. Whatever was there has died. When Scripture was written, the Greeks, of course, that was the dominant culture. And to the Greeks, the body was bad. Bad. But in the Bible, the body is good. It's a creation of God, though it's not permanent. Something survives it, and that something returns to God. David, when you and I were at Baptist Hospital, I had the occasion for one of the most spiritual experiences I ever had, and it came from an unexpected place. We were invited, my group was invited to go in and observe an autopsy. And that was hard. It was hard to see that, but what came to me in seeing that autopsy was the truth that came home to me like never before. Whatever it is that makes up our personhood, our unique personalities, it goes at death. It's gone. And what is left behind is simply a mass of tissue, like your shells. Something that that makes us so unique and makes us persons returns to God. It's a mystery. Paul, writing about it, he said it this way. He said, we have a spiritual body which bears some similarities to our earthly bodies, but it's different. You might remember when Jesus was resurrected and he came back and he appeared to his disciples. Do you remember how they say, is that really him? Is that really Jesus? Looks kind of like him, but looks different. And Jesus said, hey, give me a piece of fish. I'll eat it. I'll show you and prove that, yeah, I'm alive. I have a visual for you. I think that our lives here on earth in terms of shells are like this. I believe that at life's end, when we are fully in the presence of God's love and grace, we change. I think before we go back to be with God, we look like this. But that once we stand before God's throne and experience that unconditional love, the presence of our loved ones, we look more like this. Paul wrote, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what awaits us. And I will take that from Paul as a promissory note of what we will gain through Christ our Lord. Amen.